So as you already know, we're still in the book of Hebrews. And if you wanted to give this morning's message a title, we could just call it A Courage to Step Out. And every time you read the words in this book by faith, you could also almost substitute them with by assurance of a greater eternal reality. They believed. And because they believed, they acted. Our main thought in this section is this. It's faith in God's promises gives us the courage to step out for God's glory. And so far we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11, we've seen that faith is not just belief, but it's belief put into action. The people that we've just heard about, the people that are listed in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, they don't merely just agree with God's promises. What they do is they act on them. And often it comes at great personal cost. In this passage today, we will see how Moses' parents, Moses himself, the Israelites, Rahab, how they make courageous decisions despite overwhelming odds. Their faith was not passive. Their faith was active. It was costly. It was risky. And today we will look at what their faith actually looked like and how it connects to the rest of Scripture and how it applies to us as followers of Jesus Christ. These individuals, they lived with a forward focus. And at the same time, they had many mistakes, many failures, seasons of deep doubt, and pasts that they were probably not proud of. I find that extremely encouraging to see that these people in the Bible were just normal people used by an amazing God. Their lives show that faith can begin in a single moment, a decision to trust God and to trust God's word. And yet it is also something that grows over time as we come to know God in a more deep way. Scripture tells us in Romans 10:17, it says that faith begins by the hearing of the word of God. But Scripture also is full of reminders that faith does not remain static. Faith grows. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul writes, "We are always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more." So faith starts with hearing, but it matures through knowing and trusting and walking with God day by day. You see, our faith is initiated by the hearing of God's word. And from the very beginning of this book, we're reminded that God is speaking to us right now through his Son. But how do we know if our faith is truly growing and truly maturing amid everything that life throws at us? And simply, it's endurance. Endurance that produces faith is really the theme of this chapter. And in many ways, it's the trust of the entire book, which culminates in chapter 12 with the endurance that Jesus himself demonstrated. So what can we learn from this passage? And what can we learn from these people about endurance producing faith? How did they find courage to take these bold risks? So in this passage we'll see 4 points. We'll see 4 elements. We can also observe, that we can observe and apply as we grow in our own faith. So number one, what we notice is we notice their attention to God's promises. It's an intentional, deliberate attentiveness to the word of the Lord. They leaned into where God was at work, and they trusted in his promises regardless of the consequences. We see this in the first example of Moses' parents. Moses' parents looked at this God-given life, and they recognized that this child was different. There was something about this child. And our English translations don't really capture it fully. It was more than simply seeing a beautiful baby. There was something different about Moses. And protecting him mattered more to them than obeying Pharaoh's command. So who was this child, Moses? Let's just have a look at his heritage for a second. His great-grandfather was Levi. And before him was Jacob. And before that was Isaac. And before that was Abraham. And maybe do you think that he grew up hearing these stories? The call of Abraham, the faith of Isaac, the wrestling of Jacob, Joseph in Egypt, and the promise that one day his bones will be carried into the promised land. These weren't distant legends. They were family history, covenant memory, living hope. So Moses' parents were not acting randomly. Their courage flowed from conviction. So what gave them the strength to defy Pharaoh's deadly decree? It was faith in the unchanging promises of God. They knew their story. They remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. Their actions were not reckless. They were rooted in a deep trust. Trust of God and trust in his word. This was not a faith that ignored the danger, but it faced it honestly. His parents hid him for 3 months. They understood the cause, but their eyes were fixed on a bigger story. The threats of the world were real, and we too are often tempted to play it safe when obedience feels risky. That's what we do at times. But biblical faith is not the absence of fear. It's the obedience in the face of fear, grounded in the character and promises of God. Faith looks past Pharaoh's edict and it sees God's covenant. Faith remembers that when God promises deliverance, he prepares a deliverer. And perhaps Moses' parents even wondered, maybe if this child was part of that plan. And later we'll see the same thread in Moses himself. And it's captured in the powerful phrase, he saw him who is invisible. And seeing him who is invisible is actually spiritual sight. Moses could not physically see God, yet he lived and acted as though God's presence and God's promises were more real than Pharaoh's threats. Trusting what could not be seen revealed his attentiveness to an invisible yet unshakable reality. He chose God's approval over Egypt's power. Instead of fearing the king, Moses feared and followed God. And what does this attentiveness produce? Well, it produces courage. The courage to risk everything. The palace, the comfort, the safety. He was willing to lay it all down in order to lead God's people out of bondage. And the phrase where it says he endured shows us that Moses didn't simply have a brief moment of faith. He kept trusting. His eyes were not only fixed on God's promises of deliverance, but on God's character, that he's faithful, that God is present and he's powerful. Was Moses flawed? Absolutely. He made mistakes. He experienced failure. Yet scripture reminds us that the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. He rises again. The focus is not on the man's strength, but it's on the God who made him righteous and who lifted him up. Moses' decisions consistently revealed a greater loyalty to the unseen God than to the visible powers that were surrounding him. Now, and that kind of reorientation, it only comes from listening and believing in God's promises. What about the people of Israel? You know, those same people who complained and moaned and longed to go back to Egypt. What the writer does here in Hebrews is he highlights a defining moment in their story. They had seen God's deliverance from Egypt, and they believed he would bring them safely through the Red Sea. Though fearful, they acted on God's word, spoken through Moses. And what do we see in Exodus 14:13? Moses tells them to fear not and to stand firm. I think this is one of the greatest scenes in all of Scripture. The salvation of the Lord on full display. Their obedience in walking through the parted sea. It showed a willingness to trust God and to trust his promise and to follow his appointed leader. They moved forward in faith despite their fear. As we read in Scripture, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Even with the Egyptian army behind them and the sea in front of them, they trusted that God would make a way because he had promised to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And they had witnessed his faithfulness again and again. And what did they do when they finally crossed over? They worshipped. Their worship was a direct response to the fulfillment of God's promise and a sign of their growing attentiveness to his faithfulness. Their cross was more than a physical act. It was a spiritual one. And it was rooted in trust. Trust in God's word and trust that he keeps his promises even when the way forward seems impossible. What about Rahab? Let's look at Rahab for a second. Rahab had heard what God had done and believed it, even though that belief could have cost her life as an act of treason against her nation. What we need to remember here is that what the writer of Hebrews is doing here, he's just giving us brief snapshots and he's assuming that the Jewish audience already know their fuller history. Rahab heard the report and recognised God's power. She told the spies in Joshua chapter 2, 9 to 10, I know that the Lord has given you this land, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. See, she paid attention already to what God had, already done. Receiving the stories about him as truth, with real consequences for her life. She wasn't just hearing information. She was responding. And she was responding with spiritual discernment. You know, many of these events that she heard about happened years before, years earlier. In Joshua 2:11 she declares, the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, that is a statement of faith, and it's grounded in God's track record, not in the gods of her own culture. She was convinced that God's promises were inevitable, even though their fulfillment had not yet arrived. And that conviction, what did it do? It moved her, and it moved her to action. Her faith was not passive. It led her to take real risks, hiding the spies and negotiating with them, which could have cost her life. She would have been executed as a traitor if discovered. Yet she chose to align herself with God's future rather than to cling to her present security. She demonstrated that she valued God's promises more than she valued her own safety. And how does her faith express itself in obedience? It does this through her plea for salvation, for herself and for her family. That scarlet cord that she tied in the window that we see in Joshua 2 and fulfilled then in Joshua 6. It wasn't taken as a token of a vague hope, but it was a deliberate act of trust in the means that God had provided. She believed that God would keep his word through his messengers. She listened. She believed. She acted. Even when it meant defying her nation and risking her life. Her story shows that true attentiveness to God is more than just simply hearing about him. It is trusting him deeply enough and to stake everything on his word. Secondly, what I want us to notice, is their affection. Their affection for God's promises. Now, you might just ask, where do we see affection or love in this passage? But I think that we find it in verses 25 and verses 26. And it says, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You see, throughout Scripture, this is really important, we see that enjoyment is always tied to what the heart values most. And we see what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we truly love shapes what we pursue. Moses revealed where his affection lay. Not in the riches of Egypt, but in God and in his promises. And his choices flowed from that love. We see a great example of this. We see the same emphasis when Jesus is speaking to Peter in John chapter 21. Peter, who had walked with Jesus, Peter who had been taught by Jesus, and who even stood before the risen Christ. Yet Jesus' question was not, do you understand? Or it wasn't, were you paying attention? It was, do you love me? You see, knowledge matters and attentiveness matters, but affection is what Jesus is ultimately addressing. Where are our hearts? In Colossians 3, it calls us to set our affections not on earthly things, but on things above. Another truth that we see is that suffering does not easily shake the person who is anchored in Christ. Moses identified with God's people because he saw beyond the temporary hardship to an eternal reward. And this reward is not merely just a place or a prize. It's Jesus Christ himself. What a reward. Now, one phrase that we find here, it's a little bit challenging, and it's the reproach of Christ. How could Moses bear the approach of Christ if Christ had not yet come? You see, what the writer of Hebrews is doing, he uses this language, and what he's doing is, he's highlighting a profound theological truth. And brothers and sisters, we can hang our hats on this. And it's, Christ is eternal and active throughout all redemptive history. That is a fact. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. And Hebrews chapter 1 presents him as the eternal Son of through whom God created the world and through whom God has always been revealing himself through. So when Moses chooses God's promises over Egypt's treasures, what he's doing is he's aligning himself with the same eternal Christ that we know today. His affection, his loyalty, and his hope were fixed on the greater reality that transcends time. The Son of God, who has always been at work, calling people to value him above everything else. You know, Christ is not just merely a figure of the New Testament. God's word said he is the eternal word of God. In John chapters 1 to 3, we see that all of God's dealing with humanity are ultimately centered in Jesus. And the writer is helping his listeners to make this connection, that from his perspective, Moses was aligning himself with God's redemptive purposes in Christ, even though he did not yet know all of the details. Moses suffered for the same cause that Christ would later embody: faithfulness to God's mission and surrender to God's will. And the Old Testament saints, they consistently anticipated the coming Messiah. And scripture tells us that they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They didn't possess the fullness of God's revelation, yet they trusted God's promise of a Redeemer. So, when Moses chose to suffer with God's people, rather than enjoy those fleeting pleasures and luxuries of Egypt, what the author interprets, he interprets that Moses is identifying with the future Christ and sharing in his reproach. So in other words, Moses bore the same kind of disgrace that Christ himself would later endure. Rejection by the world, yet unwavering faithfulness to God's purpose. So here we see both attentiveness to God's promises and deep affection for him. To know him is to love him. And the more we love him, the more we long to know him. Endurance producing faith involves attentiveness and affection, but it is not devoid of thought or reason. Many people in our culture would suggest that our faith is blind, that it's detached from logic, that it's detached from evidence. But scripture presents the opposite. Our faith is not irrational. And God actually invites us to examine his promises. He asks us to consider and to weigh what he offers against every other alternative. He's not threatened by our honest evaluation. Not at all, not one bit. Throughout this passage, what we see is a repeated pattern of comparison and contrast. Moses' parents wrestled with the same kind of decision that Moses himself would later face, choosing one path over another in light of God's purposes. The people of Israel did the same, and so did Rahab. Each paused to consider and weigh their options, and then what did they do? They acted in faith. And their courage was not impulsive. It was conviction shaped by trust, by trusting God's eternal promises. And this is the fourth step when we look at God's promises: giving them our attention and allowing our hearts to value them. But what this is also about, it's about the growth of faith. You know, the process of examining God's promises. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that statement? What I mean is, first, it means weighing the options, and it means carefully arriving at a reasoned conclusion in the light of eternal realities. And it's not a bad thing. God is not intimidated by our thinking. He's not threatened by our questions, our examination, our honest reckoning. He's not intimidated by it. And in fact, that is what all of these people had in common. There was a deliberate period of evaluation. They looked at the visible circumstances surrounding them, and they realized that they had a choice. They were either going to cling to what they could see, or they were going to trust in an eternal reality that they couldn't see. The second element in assessing God's promises is this: it's fear. And if you look at this, fear runs like a thread throughout this passage. The question of who or what we ultimately fear and which voice will carry the greatest weight in our lives. Think about Moses' parents. They chose to hide their child. And at first glance, we might ask, well, was that fear? Yet scripture tells us that they were not afraid of the king's edict. And later Moses himself, he flees to Midian after killing the Egyptian. So was there fear? Or was there not? I think the distinction is this. They did not live in paralysis before earthly authority. But neither were they reckless. Their actions were not driven by terror of man, but by reverence for God. You know, biblical language often uses the comparison when it speaks of fearing the king or not fearing the king. It can mean one fear was greater and one was lesser. It doesn't mean that there was zero fear. It doesn't mean that there was zero human fear. Of course, that's natural. We can understand the fear for a baby's life, for Moses' safety. Anybody here can understand that. But here's the key, and this is crucial. There was someone that they feared more. Someone who carried more weight than the temporary physical world around them. And their reverence for God outweighed the fear, their fear of circumstances. All these elements that we've looked at, attention, affection, assessment, they are vital for building enduring faith. But if they're on their own, they can be challenged. Because there's one more piece that I'm going to talk about that actually completes them, that brings them all together. And in the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. It's one thing to say that we believe God's promises, that we're attentive, that we're listening, and that we're learning who he is, and that we're growing in affection, loving him more deeply, and that we make the assessment that his plans and promises are greater. But what the ultimate evidence is, I think, is this. It's acting on God's promises. I hear his word. I'm attentive to his word. I love the one who gave his word. And I believe his promises are better. And then what do? I step forward. We see this first in Moses' parents. Just imagine for a second. Getting your baby, putting him in a basket, setting him amongst the reeds. Well, I've heard this story so many times. What actually gets me is, and I'm sure most of you know, the Nile is a big river. And some of the biggest crocodiles that I have ever seen are in that river. The fear that that would have inside. They risk not only their own life, but they risk the life of their baby. Moses himself, who chose to identify with God's people. He kept the Passover. He led them out of Egypt. He willingly risked comfort, reputation, and even his life. The Israelites who stepped forward in crossing that Red Sea. And later, I love this. It's bonkers. They march around Jericho for 7 days, blowing trumpets and shouting. Not exactly a conventional battle plan, but it was God's, and they were obedient. The walls fell. Rahab welcomed and hid the spies because she believed in their God, putting her own life on the line. And with every one of these people, we see the same pattern. They acted on God's promises. Look at verse 26 for a second. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Do you realise that Jesus Christ himself suffered and died because he considered us greater wealth than his own human life? He was looking to the reward. Not only his exaltation and the eternal establishment of his kingdom, but also the inheritance of all people who would trust in him. So when Jesus walked that path to the cross, he had you, me, in mind. And as we discover, I won't talk too much about it, but as we discover in chapter 12, you're part of his reward. He became the Passover lamb because he desires a personal relationship and fellowship with us. He bore God's wrath so that we could be delivered. He welcomed sinners into his family. It's not ultimately about a place. It's about a person. Jesus is the promised land. And that is what God wants his people to understand. It was never only about specific promises, but it was about the one who gave those promises. Jesus is God's promise in the flesh, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is better. And he's yours, and he's mine, by faith. Knowing him, trusting him, abiding in him, it gives us courage. It gives us courage to take bold risks for God's glory. In Philippians 1, Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Church, we win either way. We have Christ. He's our deliverance. He's our promised land. He is God's greatest and ultimate promise for us to trust. How is all this at this moment, all of this assurance that I'm talking about of Christ, how does it affect your courage? How would it affect your courage in the way that you handle trials and suffering? Now, I know that there are many people here that have been through some pretty stuff. People that are still going through some times of difficulty. And to see your courage and to see your endurance, to see you persevere, that is a blessing to everybody around you. You know, it's like that story that Jason told about that little kid who was in the race. He was running, he was winning, but he kept falling and falling and falling. But he kept getting up. And this is actually a picture of the redeemed life that Christ offers. It's that kind of courage. It's that kind of endurance. That kind of perseverance. And you know, even throughout this week to come, there might be times where we want to throw in the towel. There's times where we might just want to be done. But we don't. We come back. We come back with smiles on our face, singing, engaging our hearts with the word of God and in prayer, because we know that God is not done with us yet. And we know that in the end, no matter what, he will deliver us. Amen? You know, I just want to take a moment just before I wrap this up and ask the question. How is the Holy Spirit using this passage right now? How is this, the truth of his word, his promises, how is it settling on your heart this morning? You know, maybe there's something going on. Maybe there's something going on in your family. It could be something with your health, something in work, something that's a real point of struggle. Maybe there's another level of where you're struggling and you haven't even shared it with anybody. Well, you can lay all of that now down at the Lord's feet. And my prayer is that God shows us this morning Jesus afresh, and to show us that we're not on our own. Jesus is beside us. He's in it with us. And he's the same God that was with Moses and the people and how he delivered them. I'm so thankful that we can cast all our cares on God. He cares for us. We're his reward. We're actually Jesus' reward. Let that sink in. And one day, before God the Father, as he says back in chapter 2, he says, "Father, here I am, and all the children you have given me, I haven't lost one of them. Not one." Faith in God's promises, it gives us the courage to take bold risks for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to you, Lord, and as your word is fresh in our minds and in our hearts, I pray, Father, that you would use this word this morning as an encouragement. An encouragement to endure, to persevere, to keep going. To be like those faithful people in the Bible. Not without fault or without failures, but to be like them who are looking to the reward. Looking to eternity. I pray, Father, for each person this morning here, as we go out into the world, into your world, that we would walk in faith. That, Father, even if we fall down, that we will rise back up because of you. We're not perfect, Lord, but Jesus, you are. And we thank you that you are. I pray, Father, that your word affects us so much this morning, that when we are around people who don't know you, that your love overflows, and that we share your word and what your son Jesus did, and that we do it with courage, and that we do it knowing that you are with us. Again, Father, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name.